First Thess chapter 4. We're going to take a few minutes to look at this passage, and the official title is Sanctification and Sexual Purity, but the subtitle is Honoring the Process of Sanctification in Our Lives. Honoring that process. And I want you to notice a couple of things before we get into the text, about the text. First of all, notice the end of verse 1, that you may excel still more. And then notice the end of verse 10, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. To excel still more. So let me suggest, my first point is this. Excel at pleasing God. Excel at pleasing God. How are you doing there? How is God being pleased? He says here twice, excel, still more. Excel, still more. I want to suggest that the first thing he's teaching us is to excel at pleasing God. I want to say three or four things about that. Let's talk about the priority of excelling still more. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you. We request and exhort you. That's the priority of excelling still more. He's making a request and he's exhorting these Philippian believers, these Thessalonian believers. He's saying the Christian life is to excel still more spiritually. Obviously, the Spirit of God is not content with mediocrity. Now, you and I might be content with mediocrity spiritually, but that can never be the will of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not content with minimal spiritual progress. Now, listen, we can thwart the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can quench, we can douse the work of the Spirit. We can throw cold water on Him. We can also grieve the Holy Spirit. We can wound Him. The Holy Spirit's a real person who indwells us and works within us to motivate us to pursue sanctification. But we can squelch, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But He's not content with the status quo. The Holy Spirit of God wants us to excel still more, and the Apostle Paul records that for us. And he says, as a matter of fact, these Thessalonians have excelled. They just need to do so more. You know, the Christian life is a life of progress. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. I don't want to skip ahead of myself. But if you are today where you were spiritually a year ago, you haven't listened to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's agenda is that we would excel still more in our walk with Christ. Notice the section is introduced with the word finally. It doesn't mean Paul's finally getting to his argument. What he means is, based on everything I've said, here is the final piece. I've said all this other stuff to you. Now, built on that is this final piece. I'm urging you to excel still more. I'm exhorting you. I am requesting of you to excel still more, to chart your course. But at what? Notice the rest of the verse. That you excel in the Lord Jesus, or exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction, you also ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. To walk and please God here is a metaphor which means to conduct your life in a specific direction. You get up in the morning, you put your feet on the floor, where are you going to take your life today? And what he's saying is, I want you to excel still more. I want to exhort you and request of you that you walk and please God. That's the priority message. That's the thing I want you to focus on. That's the priority of excelling still more. But here is the progress of excelling still more. He says, in the end of the verse, just as you actually do walk. Now, in your version, it may be in parentheses. It's not because it was added later. It's simply because Paul is adding an additional thought. And by the way, I do understand that is how you're walking. You are making that a priority. So just as you are doing that, he says, I want you to excel still more. That's the progress I want you to make in this direction. You started down the right path. We were with you. We had ministry amongst you for a few weeks. as Paula mentions, a number of you came to faith in Christ out of that pagan culture in which you still live, in which you're still called to be salt and light, but not to be overwhelmed by that culture. So you're on the right path. Keep going. Sometimes you're going to fail. Sometimes you're going to stumble. But keep walking wisely. Sometimes you're going to walk in the flesh. But remember, we asked you to please walk in the Spirit. We kept telling you to make spiritual progress. So make progress. Excel still more. Keep going in the same direction. Keep pressing on for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep excelling more. Don't turn back. The other day I was talking with my son Chandler. We were in the kitchen discussing, getting updated on life. You know, how's life and living in light of eternity? And, we don't see each other as often as we used to. He lives in Chicago and works full time, and I'm obviously here. But he was in because he did the wedding last night. And so we had a chance to chat, and he said, you know, Dad, this is a little area where I'm struggling. I'm struggling in an area over here. And I said, yeah, you know, this is where I'm struggling. And we kind of had a chance to kind of assess each other's journey, a spiritual journey a bit, in some areas that we were willing to be vulnerable about and have a chat about and talk with each other about. And the whole point of that exercise, I think now as I look back on it, was to kind of spur each other on, to pray for one another in these areas so that we can be spurred on to excel in a greater way in those areas where we seem to be struggling a bit in our walk with Christ. And it's about progress. It's about making progress. And he says here in the verse, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel more. I want to suggest, in the progress of excelling well, that he says that you may excel well. We're exhorting you and we're requesting of you. And let me talk to you about what that is he wants them to excel in. He wants them to excel in the instruction that he's given to them. We've exhorted you and we've requested of you that which you received from us. That instruction, that's what we want you to excel in. And I've got four things about that in your notes, about this instruction of the apostle. That the Thessalonians received this instruction. That's what he says. You've received it. Apparently, they never balked at his instruction, but they embraced it. So he says, you've received it. That's what I want you to excel in. A second thing he says is that instruction was deliberate and not negotiable. Yet notice he says, how you ought to walk. So that's what we want you to excel in, that. You received it, and you know that it's deliberate and non-negotiable. This is how you ought to conduct your lives, living consistent with the expectations about what we taught you. But he says a third thing. He says that instruction was bound up in living life that gives God pleasure. He says you receive the instruction how you ought to walk and please God. Bound up in giving God pleasure. Essentially, this is living within a perspective that is eternal and with a direction that's vertical. It doesn't mean you have to walk like this 24 hours a day. Eternal and vertical. But it does mean that's where your heart should be pointed. See, while you're living this way, your heart should be focused this way. Eternal and vertical. I want to live pleasing to God. And then that dictates how you manage the horizontal. See? You don't let the horizontal determine how you manage the horizontal. You live in the horizontal, but your heart focused on the vertical and eternal. And then through the heart, your life then is impacted. The problem is we're blinders on this, you know? We let our heart just kind of live horizontal. And so he says, that's the instruction we gave you, that your life is bound up in giving God pleasure. And then the other thing he says about the instruction, the letter D there, is that instruction was already making an impact in their lives with measured success that was demonstrable to everybody. He says, you know, you're already living that way, just as you actually do walk. And then he says, still more, do so. That intensive word Sanctification is an ongoing process. It's a process by which I am allowing myself to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God so that my new nature is exerting its influence in a greater way in my life. He says, do that still more. No matter how much you've achieved, stay focused on it. That's the progress and the priority of excelling still more. What about the principles of excelling still more? That's in verse 2. He says, he extrapolates a little bit on what he taught them. So he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by Jesus Christ. They heard these things, they received them, how they ought to walk. Now he's getting more specific. He says, here are the principles of excelling more. It's the Word of God. It's the stuff that we gave you, the very commandments. The word commandments there, is, if you notice, is in the plural. And the idea of using that word is that I want you to take the full body of instruction that we gave you. Not just pick this piece and pick that piece and take that word and that sentence. The whole body of instruction. All of the commandments, the entire instruction we gave you. That's the source of authority for your life. That's what I want you to focus on. Now, there are two authors of the Bible. We have the human authors. In this case, it's the Apostle Paul, who is writing to the Thessalonians in a very specific historical situation and location. The human author wrote to that particular historical situation, and so we know the meaning of that context for the Thessalonians. But the Holy Spirit also authored the Scriptures. It's dual authorship. And the Holy Spirit authored the Scriptures, which assures us that what the human author wrote in the historical context for the Thessalonians also has application today for the West Michiganites. We can't come to the Scripture and say, well, that was just for the Thessalonians. Yes, but the Holy Spirit also preserved its record as the divine author that we would benefit applicationally from the very words given to the Thessalonians. It's God's record for us today. So what he says is, not all of you are going to grow up the same way. Not all of you are going to progress the same way. But I want you to focus on the commandments that we gave you, the teaching that we gave you. Those are the principles associated with excelling still more. So you've got the priority. You've got the principles. Now we want to talk about the power of excelling still more. Verse 2. Notice in the middle of the verse, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the medium through which we can powerfully live out these commandments. You know, you come to a portion of Scripture, and you can pick any portion you want, whatever one is difficult for you. And you can come to that portion of Scripture, and you can say to yourself, as Dr. Hendricks said, one of my professors in seminary, said a young man came into his office one afternoon, set up an appointment, came into the office, and the young man said, Dr. Hendricks, in your marriage and family class today, you reminded us men that we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And Dr. Hendricks said, yes, I did say that. That's what Paul said. That's what Scriptures say. He goes, well, that is impossible for me to do. How in the world can God ever expect that of me? That is unfair for God to have that expectation. And Dr. Hendricks said, young man, all I can tell you is that you're supposed to feel inadequate. You're supposed to feel inadequate. And when it comes to be a husband who's to love his wife like Christ loved the church, that's exactly where God wants you to be. He wants you to feel inadequate. And as you wrestle with your inadequacy, you can come to terms with the fact that only when the power of God is at work in your life can you fulfill His will for your life. And what Paul seems to be saying here is, listen, we've given you commands, we've given you teachings, you've received them, you ought to live by them, but understand you can't do it without the power of the Spirit of God at work in your life. And so that's the power for excelling more. By virtue of the fact that I'm in Jesus Christ, that wonderful concept in which my life is hidden with Christ in God, I now have solidarity with Christ, and through Christ I can do all things. Excel at pleasing God. Now you may be sitting here thinking to yourself, God isn't a whole lot pleased with my life. Well, that may be true. I don't want to argue with that. I've been there myself. But let me encourage you to excel still more at pleasing God. From wherever you're at today, wherever you find yourself, whatever position it is, you may look at yourself with a minus 10 or a plus 10 on the scale of pleasing God. Wherever it is for you, don't quit. Excel still more at pleasing God. Start from where you're at. Pick it up. Confess. Repent. Turn the corner. You still have life to live. You still have air to breathe. You still have time to serve. Excel at pleasing God. Now, the second component of the passage then is built on that, and it's this. Honoring the process of sanctification pleases God. Honoring the process of sanctification is what pleases Him. That's what He's looking for. You know, we are really good at looking at what's going on outside, you know, what's going on and how people are living and what's happening, and we can judge by what we see. But none of us can see the heart. And it's from the depths of our heart that we can pursue a life of sanctification with authenticity. So he says two things about this. One, first thing he says is, the will of God is our sanctification. That's what he says in verse 3, right? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Positively, it's clear that God wants us to set our lives apart from sin unto Himself. Sanctification is simply that process of becoming holy. Sanctification is not peripheral in the Bible. It's an essential issue. Paul says here, as a matter of fact, in verse 7, that sanctification is the purpose for which you were saved. We'll talk about that the next time. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. And I think there's another verse here that I want to read to you. It's in verse 23 of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died not just for your salvation, but for your sanctification. The will of God is clear, that we pursue sanctification. But notice the command in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is it? That you abstain from sexual immorality. That you abstain from sex. That's the negative aspect. On the one hand, pursue a life apart from God. On the other hand, you do that by not engaging in sexual immorality. And what he's saying here, excuse me, is the word that conveys all kinds of sexual activity. It's the word porneia. It's not a specific word. It's a general word. The idea is that there are all kinds of sexual behaviors available. Only participate in the prescribed will of God concerning your sexuality. Period. Adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, all of these things are to be considered. Our sexuality, pornography, we can make a whole list We're all aware of the list. But he says, rather than participating in any of these acts, the believer is to learn instead to abstain, to control. The word abstain means to bring under control his or her body and its passions. And then he says, in the end of verse 4, with sanctification and honor. We'll get to it in a moment. So what is he asking for? What he's asking for is abstinence. Stay far enough away from sexual immorality that you can do the will of God. Far enough away that you're sanctified, that you're not involved in sin. Far enough away that you can actually become pure and holy sexually. Far enough away that you're unstained and untainted. That's how. Stay far enough away that you're not involved in sin. Sanctification involves every area of our lives, including our sexuality. God doesn't wink at our sexuality. He says, well, I'll give you a break there. I know you live in a decadent culture, a culture that is built on the foundation of sexual deviancy, and everything about your culture is sexual deviancy. Television programs, music, everything. So I'm going to give you a break. No, God says in the midst of that, I want you to become sanctified. I want you to excel still more at pleasing God. And you do that by honoring the process of sanctification in your life. So it shouldn't be excluded from any dimension of our lives. We're to be set apart from sin in every dimension of our lives, including our sexuality. So he says, the will of God is our sanctification, but he also says in verse 4, the will of God is to control our bodies. How do we do that? That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Listen, you and I are responsible for how we manage our bodies. We are accountable to God for how we manage our bodies. So he says, don't let your body control you. Every individual Christian is to know how to gain mastery over his or her own very personal vessel God's given you. We live in a society where the body is in control. Let's just be honest about it. We treat humans like animals. We just go based on sexual instinct, and then we feed that through our worldly culture. But the Apostle Paul says you're to live your life not asking how far I can go and not cross the line, but instead, how far can I stay away and bring honor to God? With my body. You know, Romans chapter 12, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, don't present your bodies as some sexual thing you can indulge with. Present it as a sacrifice to God, to be used for His glory. The word possess there means that, you know, God's given it to you. You own it. You possess it. You get to use it. You get to invest it. And God's watching how you do that. And sexual immorality, in one sense, is a form of abuse upon our own bodies. Don't do that to yourself, he says. And then he concludes in verse 5 with his argument. Don't act like the godless pagans. Remember, honoring the process of sanctification pleases God. The will of God is our sanctification. The will of God is to control our bodies. So he says, don't let your body control you. And in verse 5, he says, don't act like the godless pagans. Not in lustful passion. That's a loaded phrase. Lest the Gentiles who do not know God. So, don't act like the godless pagans with rampant, uncontrolled desire and passion for sexual gratification. That's typical of unregenerate people, but shouldn't be characteristic of Christians. We should not behave lustfully like the Gentiles do, and every one of us, in certain ways, struggle with the lustful passions of life, and oftentimes in the area of sexuality. He wouldn't be saying that otherwise if he didn't struggle with it. They don't have, by the way, the Gentile he refers to here in verse 5, they don't look at the Bible as a revelation from God that would give them guidance in this situation. They just spurn it. But Christians ought not to live that way. Sanctification requires that a believer's thinking and attitudes and actions related to sexuality differ with those of the unbelieving world. Now the word lustful passion here, when he says in verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, here's what I think he is saying. He is saying, don't allow your sexual instincts to become the ruling principle in your life. Don't allow that. They're not to be fed. They're not to be nurtured. This Gentile lustful passion seeks self-gratification as its primary goal. And it ends up using people for our own selfish desires. You should easily see how abusive that can be in relationships. The word Gentile here is a characterization of the regenerate. When he talks about Gentiles, he's talking about unbelievers in this context. He says, he extrapolates a bit, like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, they're outside the faith. So we shouldn't expect them to live according to the principles that he gave to the Thessalonians in verse 1 and verse 2, the commandment, the body of teaching. He wasn't expecting unbelievers to live according to that. But he certainly was expecting the believers to do so. He says, consequently, they're driven with nothing but lustful, out-of-control cravings, compelling urges, overpowering desires of the body. But Christians don't live like that. Believers committed to the body of truth in Scripture don't exemplify the character of godless people in this way. Now, I have to admit, along with all of you, that it is a real struggle for many of us to live in the midst of a sexually perverse and deviant world and culture and not struggle at times with our own sexuality in a variety of ways. We have to admit that up front. It's the way it is. You know, one of the struggles my son shared with me, along with a number of his friends, is, you know, they're pushing 30 years old and still aren't married. Not that they're necessarily, you know, salivating to get married, but, you know, single people struggle with sexuality. Whether they're single and never been married or single and been divorced, it's a real struggle for people. And we acknowledge that. We pray. We should pray for one another in that regard. We should be sensitive to that kind of situation. And at the same time, Paul says to all of us, excel at pleasing God. And honoring the process of sanctification is a way to do that. So we take our life situation wherever we find ourselves, and we take our sexuality at that moment, and we move it with the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God and our own commitment in a godly direction. And for some of us, it'll be much more of a struggle than it will for others. But for all of us, in some level, it will be. And hand in hand, we take seriously the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the writings of the New Testament. And we pursue and honor that process. So what? Well, two things and we're done. Number one. Overcoming our fleshly tendencies requires a vertical view of life. If you don't have that, you're not going to get there. Overcoming our fleshly tendencies requires a vertical view of life. Horizontal focus will feed the fleshly status quo. Meditate on God's Word. Bask in the character of God. Humble yourself. Overcoming that is necessary. Secondly, battling these tendencies are required because the world makes them a priority, don't they? The world just put it on our face constantly. Everything is through the prism of sexuality. So we can't just escape the battle. It's not possible. It's in our face. Satan has seen to it. So since we can't escape it, and since sanctification is God's will for us, and that's the way we please Him, we must pursue it in spite of the battle. We must. We must. We must. And together with you, let's commit ourselves to take these verses and to honor the process of sanctification, sexually, as well as in every other dimension of our lives, as we're committed to honoring God and following Christ. Let's pray together. But Father, we certainly need a word like this in the midst of the culture in which we live. Just like they did in Thessalonians, there's no difference. They had other sexual issues brought to the forefront and shoved in their face. And we have ours. And yet in both cases, the word stands true, and you've helped us chart a course. You've given us all the resources, and now it's up to us to take charge of that and to commit ourselves to this process. Please strengthen us, because it is a struggle. It's difficult. Please strengthen us to stay focused on the process of sanctification, that we can please you, Father, in every dimension of our lives. For your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.